We'll get going with today's study, which is going to be study number 123 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is January the 18th, 2026. And before I forget it, I want to remind everybody that if you did not get the link for the Zoom information for the upcoming virtual conference in February, that's on February the 28th. There's also a reminder in the latest truth for today that just went out. You should get yours within the next couple of days if you haven't received it yet. But don't forget about that conference. It's a Saturday conference only. It's like five speakers that'll take place over the course of the day on Saturday the 28th. So be sure and send me the request. If you want to join by Zoom, we'll also have it, of course, on Paltalk. So if you want to join by Zoom, let me know. I'm only sending it out to the people that request it, because there's some vulnerability if you just list it on a website, as they reminded me. So we'll do that way. So get going with today's study, which, like I said, is going to be study number 123 in the series we've entitled Paul's Foundations. And our purpose of this entire series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul was involved with. And we're currently in the Kingdom Hope dispensation, the kingdom that Paul was, the kingdom of heaven that Paul was preaching and teaching during the time of the book of Acts that's recorded by the Acts of the Apostles that Luke wrote. And this study is mainly to point out some of the aspects and the dispensational truths that we find that are tied to or connected to the kingdom of heaven that Paul was preaching, which is completely different from the church, the body of Christ that we have available to us today. And I will remind folks that the scripture we're looking at is scripture that is for us and not necessarily to us dispensationally. So that's one of the big points I like to try to point out as we get into this. Last week, we kind of stayed on track in our study of 1 Corinthians 7 by moving forward, and we looked at verses 15 through 20 of 1 Corinthians 7 last week. So for today's study, I want to keep on track here and keep progressing on by rereading 1 Corinthians 7, 18 through 20 this morning, and picking up with today's study starting at verse 21. But before I do that, last week, let me get my scripture up here. So last week I got an email, and it was one of those emails that's a true blessing, and it was from Penny Darcy. Penny's normally joining our studies here. And it was getting down to the term. She was intrigued by that term put away in verse 11, I believe, and on down in one of the other verses. The two verses where it talks about, in 12, where let not the husband put away his wife. And she was interested in that phrase and dug in exactly like I want people to do, and did her own study. And, you know, I made the statement that let the husband not put away his wife. And I made the statement about the husband was the one that had the power over divorce. But she pointed out to me, and I think she's right, the more I look at her study on it, and she sent me a 3-page PDF, which was a true blessing and a good example in rightly dividing. She compared this term put away and the words that are used here with the terms that are used for put away in Matthew, where we are certain that divorce was being spoken about. And there were different terms. And as it turns out, the put away here in the earlier part of chapter 7 is not necessarily divorce. Now, I will say usually if a husband in this time, in this dispensation, if he had the power to put away or send away his wife, that probably a bill of divorcement was not going to be far behind. But she was good in pointing that out. And she also pointed out that about Timothy. And I thought this is a great point, something I should have even seen myself, but that's the power of everybody studying and everybody looking. Because then we can discuss things, and some will see things that others don't see. And I want to reiterate that just because I sit behind the computer here and teach every Sunday does not mean that I have all the answers. You folks can find more answers. You can even find things that I may miss, and quite probably will, when you do exactly what Penny did. What she did was a blessing to me. It doesn't make me mad. It blesses me when somebody comes along and they took and they did that Berean spirit, that they looked and searched to see if these things be so. And that's exactly what she did. She even pointed out that Timothy was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish wife, which in this dispensation, probably as we read, made Timothy a clean child because the mother was a believing mother. You remember we saw those verses in there too. So I just wanted to throw that in there. Kudos to Penny for digging in and sending that information and giving me probably the blessing of the week. I thoroughly enjoyed reading her study on that, and I wholeheartedly encourage that for everybody else. So let's get started for today's study. Like I said, let's pick up with, I want to reread 15 through 20 of 1 Corinthians 7, then we'll pick up with 21. And, did I say that right? No, let's, rereading 18 through 20. I'm sorry. Let's reread 18 through 20, where Paul says, is any man, in verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? He says, let him not become uncircumcised, which I think that one is basically put in there for the ellipsis, because as I understand circumcision, I don't believe that can be undone. But you see the point. Then he says, is any called in circumcision, let him not be circumcised. And then he clarifies the reason for saying it in verse 19 altogether. Because he says, circumcision is nothing. And that is the strong, emphatic nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. So if neither one of them are anything, what is the deal? Well, the deal is the end of the verse there in 19. But here's the point, the keeping of the commandments of God. And we talked about those commandments of God. And the commandments of God that they have at this time, and I've got it down this time, is idolatry, blood, things strangled, and fornication. Those are the four things that the council decided back in Acts 15. Those were basically the so-called commandments that these people were living under at that time. Paul was in no way pushing the whole law. Although those that were still under the law, he was good with it because the law was needed until they saw and came to Christ. That's what the law was all about, was to prepare the nation of Israel for their Messiah. So, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And that abide there is to stay or to reside in the same calling wherein he is called. Now, what he's going to do today, we'll pick up with verse 21 and go on down in what is turning out to be a verse-by-verse exegesis of the whole book of 1 Corinthians. But it's really evidently some folks are getting a lot out of this, and so am I. It's helping me to understand the parameters around which the Apostle Paul encourages people to live in literally answering a letter full of questions that they sent him. That's what this chapter is all about. He had received a letter from these believers in Corinth, and they admitted they had all these problems and all these questions, and this whole book of 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. Paul is correcting this assembly of believers about certain things that they had wrong and the way they were conducting themselves as believers. And they needed straightening out. Paul took care of it. So, let's pick up today with verse 21. And we'll reiterate to verse 20. Paul said, let every man or all men abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And then he's going to really break that down and elaborate on that in the next few verses. to abide in the same calling wherein, it says in 21 there, he was called. And then he says in 21, art thou called being a servant? Art thou called a servant? And art there, literally in the text, art should be washed or was. What were you called would be our correct English for it. Were thou called being a servant? And a servant there in that sentence and in this time literally means slave. It's the Greek form doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, and it means, literally means a slave or a bond servant. Because in this day, there were many people who were basically enslaved or they were bond servants to other people. They didn't live in the economy that we live in today. They didn't have a constitution or a bill of rights and all these things that guarantee us in our country our freedoms like we have here today. But Paul is going to tell them where the real freedom comes from. That even if you're a slave, if you're in Christ, guess what? You're a freeman. And we'll get into that as we go along here. But look at there's several corrections here in verse 21 that need to be made to really understand that art is was, or was thou called being a slave? And let's look at Appendix 190, if you don't mind there. I'll read you the definition of doulos so that you've got it. Let me scroll on down here and get to 190. I love this companion Bible online because sometimes it makes it easier, but sometimes not so much. And this is Appendix 190, Part I, Number 2. Doulos equals a slave or a bondservant. It says there are 73 occurrences in the Gospels, 3 in Acts, 30 in Paul's epistles, 5 in the epistles of James, and 2 Peter and Jude, and 14 in the Revelation. It's normally translated servant. So that's the definition of doulos there. And if you look at the notes on verse 21, where he says, art thou called being a servant, where it says, care not for it, that literally means, let it not be a care to thee. So if you were called in the Lord and your lot in life, your position, your station in life is being a slave, Paul said, don't worry about that. Let it not be a care to thee is literally what that means when he says care not for it. He said, don't let that hinder you. Don't let that be a care for you. And I want to bring out a point. Anybody today that has a paying job, whether you know it, understand it, believe it or admit it or not, you're a bond servant. If you have a job that you're going to get up in the morning and go to, just like I used to have before, you know, I'm now a bond servant to the government, I guess.
And you get in a confined space to do that.
Yeah. You got to get up, you got to get dressed, you got to go to a place, and you're literally bound to that place for a certain amount of time to get a certain job done for a wage. Now, a bondservant in this day may have not got a wage, but listen, they had protection from whoever was enslaving them. They normally had protection. They had a roof over their head. They may not have had the best conditions, but they had food. There are a lot worse, there are a lot worse conditions to be in. And I'm not, don't run away somewhere. Ronnie thinks it's great to be a slave. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when you compare what the word bondservant means, that really kind of fits the definition of most of the jobs that people do if you think about it. You're basically a lot of people even, I'm a slave to my job. I got to get up and go in. I got to work all this overtime. I got to do this. I got to do that. Well, they don't really got to. They can quit, but there are ramifications to quitting, you know, like not being able to eat, you know. So if you think about it, we're all kind of a bondservant, so to say. But that's not what that word means. Paul said, if you are, don't worry about it. Care not for it. He said, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. It said, if you can become free, use use that rather. And that's what he's purporting for here. That's what he's pushing for here. And he elaborates on that in verse 22. He says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant or a slave, the same word is used in 21. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's freeman. And a freeman there, I don't know if you've really thought about, or he that was called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's freeman. So if you're in Christ, if you're in the Lord, Paul says, the word freeman there, it means absolutely free, completely free in the Lord. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 22 there. Freeman equals absolutely free, and that's the Greek word epeleutheros. Epeleutheros, and it means it's a much stronger word than the word free in verse 21. And this word is only used here, incidentally, the word freeman. So if you are even if you're a slave in the Lord, I thought that was an interesting point. I mean, even if you're a slave in the world to men, you are, and you believe in the Lord, Paul says, you're a freeman. You are absolutely free. Because the Lord, the freedom in Christ is an amazing thing. And Paul says, likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's slave. So Paul loves to use ellipses. He loves to use these reciprocals. So he's saying, even if you're in Christ, if you're a slave, you're free. And if you're free, you're a slave to Christ. Basically is what he's saying there. Pretty good point, if you think about what he's saying.
If you're using a thing like that, I mean, if a man is using another man for his business,
right,
we'll call it business, then there's no reason why you can't use Christ as a business also during the...
I think that's exactly what he's
during
saying.
During all this...
The important point is Christ.
Yeah.
Whether you're, if you're enslaved on the earth, you can be a complete freeman in Christ. And if you're free on the earth, you can be enslaved in Christ. But being enslaved in Christ, if you look at the ellipsis, gives you the freedom. Paul talks about the freedom wherewith we have in Christ in Galatians. This book of the same dispensation. You can look at Paul, read Galatians. He talks about that freedom that we have in Christ, that it gives a freedom from bondage of sin and the slavery of death, basically, is what the freedom that we have in Christ is. Well, and there's nothing on earth that anybody can do to you that will ever trump that.
You've already mentioned, you know, that in the sense of whatever we're hooked into, generally, that is our profession, but now the profession can spread out in many ways. And so if that profession that you have within you of the Lord's work is that can be added to it anytime.
Oh, exactly.
Anytime and any way.
Yeah, they can even be combined. You can have one while you have the other.
All right.
We used to, some days at work, that's kind of a shame. Was we'd end up having Bible discussions more than we were.
Yeah.
You know, they'd be a bunch of guys
around.
Well,
it should be that way.
Yeah.
Now, that's exactly what he's talking about here.
The company might have disagreed with you.
Well, the thing of it is, you know, you can have a father, or we've talked about, you know, this, about the father being, a specific entity in a young person's life.
Yeah.
But the fact is, you get all this from the people around you, and I'm one of these guys.
Yeah.
I met people I never thought in the world a thing about meeting, but all of them had something to do with what I become.
Yeah. It's all part of the big plan.
Yeah, and so, and it come down now to the greatest thing is being about being a spokesman for Christ.
Amen.
In whatever way, you know, you want to look at it, it might be good, it might be just so-so or whatever, but you got what you got.
Yeah,
you know?
So that's a good
that's
point.
That's the way it works.
Paul says in verse 23, and here's a big point. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Now Paul's not saying that quit being a slave if you're a slave. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is don't be, the servant or the slave of men in the regard of things of the world. You gotta remember what he's saying, because he's already said if you're called being a slave, hang with it. Make the best of it by doing it heartily in the Lord, is what he's saying. And I think 23 goes right along with that, because he's not going to contradict himself when you get to 23 and don't you be a slave to men, when he's already said, hey, if you're called being a slave, it's okay. Take no care for it. Let it not be a care to. Don't worry about it.
That's your income.
Yeah. So he's not saying don't be a slave of men here, because even when there was slavery, but today we have a different kind of slavery where, you know, people are kind of slaves to their occupation in a lot of cases. So he's not saying don't be a slave to men or don't do things for men. He's saying you can be in the world, but not of the world, is what he's saying.
Right.
And that to me makes it math out and it makes sense. And there's no contradiction there. Don't be servants of men means don't let that be what you're all about, is your job or whatever this thing is that puts you in servitude. Don't let that be who and what you are. Now, I was an engineer, and a lot of people on here are engineers, Tim and Chip and Chico, Phil. We got a lot of engineers, Barney. We got tons of engineers in here, but I would venture to say that any of these guys would claim that what is most important to them is not what they did as an occupation, but who they know as a Savior, who they know as their God and Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what Paul's saying here.
Yeah,
you can be in the world and do what's required of you without being of the world. Always keep it all in perspective.
Yeah, that's another thing that we need to thank the Lord for, too, is where we've gotten to in our lives.
Amen. That we, through being able to rightly divide the Scripture and read the Scripture and understand the Scripture, that it makes us what we are and who we are in the Lord. And that's, you know, anytime you see any good thing come out of me, you know that it ain't Ronnie doing it. I'll promise you that right now. If you see a good thing come out of me, it's the Lord. It's the Lord in me and not me. So that's a good point. You're bought with a price. Well, we know what the price was. The price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the price was to these people. That's what the price is for us today, the blood of Christ. And be not the servants of men or the slaves of men. So he says in 24, and 24 kind of wraps up everything that he said in, pretty much in 21, 22, and 23. So he says, in 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So this is the statement of kind of summarizing everything that Paul just said about the callings, where, you know, if you're called in circumcision or out of circumcision, that don't matter. If you're called as a slave or a free man, that don't matter. Remember the price that was paid to buy you back, and therefore abide with God. That's the main thrust. That's the point there. Where he says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, or wherein being in this, let every man in this, therein is in this abide with God. Verse 25. And that verse is the main point, I believe, of verses 18 through 23 there. So verse 25 is, we're going to we just slammed on the brakes at the end of 24, whether you knew it or not. And Paul is going to the next bullet list on the list of things that the Corinthians have sent to him. And they had a questions about virgins or remaining virgins. And we'll tackle this as time allows and see how far we can get in this. But what I want you to realize that here again, we're going to have Paul answering a question that was put to him on the letter, I believe, that was written to him. We're basically going down somebody's bullet list, the Apostle Paul's bullet list here. And he's tackling them as he comes. Some he answers by commandment. Some he answers by opinion and permission. We are again here going to see the Apostle Paul switch gears, no more of commandment, but I'm going to answer these things by literally by opinion. You'll see that as we get into the verse here. So let's read verse 25. Paul said, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give," and that's a full stop there after Lord, as Dad says. This verse, more than any of the rest of them, points out exactly what was going on here between Paul and the Holy Spirit. When there was a commandment of God to be given concerning one of the questions, Paul gave it. But when there was no commandment of God given concerning the questions, the Holy Spirit allowed the Paul to give his, what I would call, an educated opinion. Now, you can listen to opinions of people all day. Some opinions are very well thought out, they're studied out, and they're based on fact. Other opinions, not so much. All of you know those kind of people. The people that have an opinion on everything, whether they've actually put any study or thought into the matter or not. You've always got opinions. And you've heard as many of the old sayings about opinions as I do. Well, they're about like rear ends. Everybody's got one, right? But there are educated opinions and there are uneducated opinions. Now, if you're going to listen to somebody's opinion, would you rather listen to the opinion of an educated person who knows the subject that they're talking about? Or would you rather listen to somebody that's just kind of pulling it out of thin air? See, you see, there's a difference in the weight of opinions. And the reason I'm pointing this out is that the Apostle Paul is in more of a position with where he is in his relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit right here. Paul is in the best possible position to give you what I would call an educated opinion about a certain thing. So if Paul says it here, under the permission of the Holy Spirit, as far as I'm concerned, you can take that to the bank. That's the way you should proceed. Yeah. Because nobody else at this point has the understanding that the Apostle Paul has had revealed to him concerning this kingdom of heaven that he's preaching and teaching.
That's the way the note says it. His judgment is an opinion.
Yeah, and that's the word judgment. That's what he's going to say. He said, "Yet I give my judgment." The word judgment there, and I wrote a note on this, is the Greek word gnome from gnosko, which means to know or to understand or to have an understanding of. It's an opinion, but it's an opinion as a result of knowledge about a particular subject. Now, if you want to see all kinds of opinions, turn the news on. You got some that are based on, and you hear all these arguments. I'll take the thing with the ICE agents. Folks come up and they say, well, this is unconstitutional. This is this. This is that. You get a lot of opinions. Then they stand there and they're so confident in their opinion that they're right, that they're willing to go up against an ICE agent who is very well armed, I might add, and who has the Constitution on his side, and literally stand there and try to stop them. Well, as we've seen this past week, sometimes that can cost you your life. It's not a very good idea to do. Now, I get peaceful protesting. But what I'm getting back to is that if you take it past the point of peaceful protesting, you're taking your opinion and you're running with it and you're just going to get trouble. It's just going to cause trouble. and you're going to be in trouble. And I said all this to point out the fact that there are educated opinions and there are uneducated opinions. And a lot of people are willing to lay down their life for something that is an uneducated opinion, and that is not a good idea. Here, the Apostle Paul is the best man to give an opinion for this particular situation. There's nobody more qualified to render forth his judgment, as it says. In the Greek, of course, it's gnome. It's an opinion. There's nobody better qualified to do that here than the Apostle Paul. So he says, now concerning virgins, I got no commandment of the Lord. The Lord hasn't given me a commandment about this. Yet, I give my judgment, my gnome, my opinion, educated opinion. Listen, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. And you can look at the notes of, if you look at the notes there in verse 25 on that verse, about the judgment means opinion. That's per appendix 177:2. And let me go back and read that one. 177:2, because it was on the, I noticed it was on the same page I've already got open. I can read you exactly what the definition is. Stand by this sec. Getting there. Go through all the maps. 177:2. Okay. Means gnome. It's from gnosko. And it says, see appendix 132 part II. And it equals an opinion, the result of knowledge. This word occurs 9 times. It's translated purposed in Acts 20, verse 3. Judgment in 1 Corinthians 1:10, 1 Corinthians 7:25 and 40. Advice in 2 Corinthians 8:10. Mind in Philemon 14. And in Revelation 17:13, it's translated will in Revelation 17:17. And with a verb, it's translated agree in Revelation 17:17. So, that's what the word gnome means. But Paul says, yet give I my judgment, my gnome, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So, we should listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say about this. So let's start verse 26 here as time allows. Paul says, I suppose, and the word suppose there is reckon. And I always thought Paul was a good southerner, because he always uses the word reckon. He said, I reckon, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. And he's referring back to virgins. Do I remain a virgin or do I become married? And he talks about men here. Now, the word virgin, as it's used there in verse, let me get back to where I'm supposed to be. Hang on just a minute, 1 Corinthians 7, and we're in 26. The word virgin there, or the word, let's see, where was we? 25, yeah. Now, concerning virgins, and that's the word parthenos, and it means a maiden, by implication, an unmarried daughter, a virgin. But then he begins to talk about men. I suppose, therefore, in verse 26, he says, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that is good for a man. And man there may, it's the word anthropos, which means man-faced or a human being. It may mean a human creature, including both the males and the females. I think that's probably what anthropos more closely means here in this verse. But he's saying, the overall thing he's saying is, I think it's a good idea right now for men and women both to remain as virgins. And he's literally going to say that as we go through this. He said, verse 26, I suppose, or I reckon therefore, that this is good for the present distress. And the word distress there is the present need. See, you can tell that when Paul talks about, I'm going to give you an opinion, and this is a good idea for the present need or for the present time, the present situation is basically what he's saying. That's what the word distress there. And this is all due to the imminence of the day of the Lord, the coming of the day of the Lord. We are not very far from the Daniel 9 projected return of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, at AD 85 here. And that's the reason Paul is given these opinions of how things are because of this present need or this present distress that he's talking about. That's what that verse literally means there. He's given his opinion because of the current circumstances. And he says, I say that it is a good thing or good for a man so to be. It's good for a man or a woman so to stay a virgin. Then he says in verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? And the word bound there is dio, not doulos. This literally means bound or married. Do you have a wife? Are you married to a wife? Then he says, seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. There again, Paul using the ellipsis. If you're married, stay that way. If you're unmarried, stay that way. It's kind of the opinion. Remember, we're looking at Paul's opinion here through the permission of the Holy Spirit to do so. So Paul's opinion is during this time for this dispensation that if you're bound to a wife, don't try to be loose from a wife. If you're loose from a wife or not married, don't look to get married. Why? Because their minds and their hearts and all of their effort should be put into the oncoming day of the Lord and the works that they will be held accountable for when the day of the Lord arrives. That's literally what this means, I believe, in verse 27. Now, you can agree or disagree. If you disagree, take the Berean route that Penny took and write me a paper. Send me a short study of it. I love to look at them, love to review them, love to read them. So I'll throw that out there as a challenge. Verse 28, and we're about out of time. He says, but, and if thou marry, and remember, he's already talked about if you can't contain, it's better to marry than to fornicate. If you can't control yourself, it's better to marry than to be caught in fornication or in adultery. He said, but if thou marry, in verse 28, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin married, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. He said, but I spare you. He was going to spare them the rest of the details because anybody that gets married knows that although it's a wonderful thing, wonderful union, it has its own set of circumstances because now the husband's main concern is the wife and the world, and the wife's main concern in the world is the husband. And they have more of a distraction than a single person does toward looking to the day of the Lord. I think that's all this really is regarding. And he literally says, but I spare you. You know what I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul says, you know what I mean here. If you marry, if you're a virgin and marry, if you're a man virgin and marry, neither one of you have sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. He knows what the trouble in the flesh is. Everybody does. So I thought that one was, Paul's just laying it out here. He's answering their questions. And the word trouble there in 28 is tribulation. It's not like the end of the world, but the trials and tribulations of having a relationship and having to find a place. And then all of a sudden, boom, oh, we're going to have kids. So now you got to worry about the kids and all these things take away from putting their minds on the most important thing that was coming in just a few years, and that was going to be the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
My boss has a saying in regard to that. I think it rolls it up pretty good. He says, marriage is the most wonderful thing in the world. He says, don't do it.
Yeah, that's pretty good. That kind of sums it up. And I think a lot of people will go that same route. You know, it, I will say that marriage is the greatest thing that ever happened to me, and I wouldn't be near what I am without my wife, because I'll admit that in a heartbeat. I'd be a totally different person were it not for my wife, but it's not without its trials. I mean, everybody that's married knows what I'm talking about. Everybody has their trials and their agreements and disagreements and all this, but it's how we handle them. I think it's part of our testing and how we handle those things. That's a good point, Tim, chiming in there. He says in verse 29, and we'll probably wrap it up with this. He said, but this I say, brethren, here's the reason. The time is short. Now, when Paul said the time is short here, they had the ability to know the year that the Lord was returning. He could say the time is short, and Paul's not the only one that says this. Peter says it. James says it. John says it. All of the writers of epistles during this kingdom period, during the book of Acts, they knew what was coming at AD 85. They had the scriptures revealed unto them by the ultimate teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They knew and understand what was coming down the road. And Paul brings it to a head here, and he said, this I say, brethren, the reason I'm saying all of this is the time is short. He said, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And why does he say that? Because he was saying you got to put the emphasis and the attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and his return and your walk as we approach that time. Because that time was a time of judgment. Lord's not going to come as a babe in the manger next time. It's going to be a little different. The second time when he returns. And we will stop there for today. That was verse 29, but I'm glad I got down through 29 because I wanted to tie it all together with 29 and the whole point that Paul's given his opinions about the way they should conduct themselves as virgins and whether they should marry or not. He said, if you do marry, you haven't sinned, but keep your eye on the prize. Above all, that's why he wrote verse 29. He wanted them to remember, most of all, what was going to be the most important event, and that was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. long-winded. So we'll stop there. Bow with us, and we'll close with prayer and get ready for study number two today. I'm not sure who's up, but I'm sure somebody will let me know here. So bow with me. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for this group that's assembled here, Father, for the blessing we get from being able to be with them and to break open the word and to look at another small portion of it. God, thank you for your word today and for the word rightly divided so that we may go through it. And Father, using the right division to understand who it's being written to, why it's being written to them, what's being said, what are the mitigating circumstances. Father, all these things that go with understanding your scripture, and understanding most of all, Father, the scripture that's written to us versus the scripture that's written for us. Thank you for the blessing of the discernment. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his blood that covers us all. Father, we pray that you would be with those that we mentioned on our list and all those today that need a touch from you. Father, be with our country and our leaders. Lord, be with all those that are over us, that they would do that which would be right and fitting in your eyes according to your plan and purpose. For it's in the name of Christ today that we do humbly pray. Amen.